You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Today we're looking at the epitome of apostasy. Today we're going to look at, Jude is going to unpack for us what this epitome of apostasy looks like. We're going to read the first 11 verses, but I'm going to try my hardest not to give any commentary on them. And you're all laughing at me, and I deserve it. I deserve it. But let's read God's word, and let's pray as we do. Jesus, as we open your word, we ask, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would speak to us. Lord, give by your Spirit, give your church the ability to hear what you would speak to your church this morning. Lord, we are your people, and we want to know you. Lord, we gather, we love the fellowship. We gather, we love just being together as friends and everything else. But Lord, all of it is for naught if we don't know you, if we don't see you, if you are not the Lord of our life. So Lord, reveal yourself to us this morning, anew and afresh. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Jude, verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus, a servant by choice of Jesus, and a brother of James, to those who are called, to those who are sanctified by God the Father, and to those who are preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. I love God's math, not added to you. God's mercy, grace, and peace be and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, that's you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. That is what the subject of the book of Jude is all about. Contending earnestly for the faith. The word in the Greek is agonizo, which is where we get our English word agonize. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints by the power of Jesus Christ. And here's why we need to contend earnestly for the faith. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. We studied this, and you know this, church. They crept in where? To the church. We're not talking about creeping into society. We're talking about these apostate men. They have crept into the church. Crept is a creepy word, right? They crept into the church. They were long ago marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men. And they turn the grace of God into lewdness. And they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They are one and the same, by the way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Lord God. Verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. We spent a whole week just on that verse. Just because you're in church doesn't mean that you're God's people. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you know Jesus. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you have eternal life. And we spent a whole week just on that. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day of the Lord. Fascinating story about the spiritual world. And we spent a whole week talking about that. And now verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these have given themselves over to sexual immorality, and they've gone after strange flesh. These things are set forth as an example of the suffering and the vengeance of eternal fire, of the judgment of Jesus Christ. And we spent a whole week talking about that. Verse 8, likewise, these dreamers, that's these apostates that have crept into the church, they defile the flesh. They reject authority. And they speak evil of dignitaries. Dignitaries are spiritual beings, high-ranking beings. They defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. And Jude would tell us, even Michael the archangel, he didn't do that. In contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not bring against him, that's Michael didn't bring against Satan, a reviling accusation, but simply said, "The Lord will rebuke you." And we spent a whole week on that verse. Incredible meaning there. Verse 10, but these apostates that have crept into the church, they speak evil of whatever they do not know. They speak evil of Satan, and they cast out demons, and they speak just foolishly about things they don't even know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beast. In these things, they corrupt themselves. What Jude is saying is, the things that they do know are their carnal appetites. They behave like wild animals. They just live for their bodily appetites. They're just controlled by their flesh. And in all those things, they corrupt themselves. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. And we spent considerable time unpacking verse 11. Just so much meaning there. Jude warns us, stay away from the common paths that lead to toxic religion. I want you to know something. None of us are immune. All of us are prone. And Jude says, be careful. And he gave us those three examples. The way of Cain. The way of Cain was thinking we can come to God any way we want. Well, when I stand before God, I'm going to say, well, why did you do this? And why? And I'm going to ask God some questions. Oh, you fool. Well, I just think I can worship God. I worship God in the mountains, and I go to the beach, and I meditate on my navel. Hum. And we think we can come to God any way we want. That is the way of Cain. God has prescribed a way that we can come to him, and there is no other way. It is through the blood of a lamb, Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for our sins on the cross, and there is no other way that man can come to God. Until we have our sins atoned for, you cannot come to God. And I find it so interesting that that is the very first story in the Bible that God chose to tell us after the fall of man is the way of Cain. Cain thought he could come to God any way he wanted, and he was dead wrong. The next example was the heir of Balaam for profit, and that is misusing religion for personal gain, for selfish gain. Balaam was a prophet, had gifts given to him by God, but he was controlled by greed and materialism and the love of money. And God says that's toxic religion. Jude tells us that's toxic religion. There are many in the church who what they really love is not Jesus. It's material blessings. And they're using Jesus as a means for material blessings. And he says, woe to them. They've gone the heir of Balaam. They're making the heir of Balaam. The third one was the rebellion of Korah. Korah was a Levite. He was a Kohathite. The Kohathites had a unique responsibility. They were in charge of all the things of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, an important job. But Korah rebelled and caused division in God's kingdom. He had the sin of sowing discord and causing division. And we learned as we studied the rebellion of Korah, we learned that the secret motive that is behind sowing discord and saying, hey, did you hear what they did? I can't believe they did that. And we see it in little girls in high school, right? They do this, right? She said this and she said that. The secret motive behind sowing discord is self-promotion. Elevation of self. Being prideful. Being high-minded. And Korah criticized the men that God had appointed to lead. And he did so because he was secretly trying to elevate himself. And again, Jude reminds us of these things, not because they are outside of God's people, he's not saying atheists do this. What's he saying? This happened in the camp. This happened in the camp. And may we be careful. May we be wise. We can all easily fall into these snares. And so may we remember these three examples. I wonder, which one do you have the propensity to? Do you have a propensity to think you can come to God any way you wish? Do you have the propensity to love money more than God? Do you have the propensity to sow discord and try to talk bad about others and not even knowing that in doing so you're trying to elevate yourself? These are the things of the flesh, and we need to be careful. So that's what we've covered. That's where we are. And that brings us up to verse 12. And Jude warns us that these apostates, these fake Christians that have crept into the church, are here. They're among us. And I want you to know, today there are apostate churches all across the United States. It grieves me to say this. And there are apostate churches in North County. And it is becoming prevalent. I'm amazed in the last 10 years as I have watched here in North County how many churches that were once solid Bible teaching churches have fallen away and are now unhealthy and apostate. And it is prevalent. And it is why our nation is decaying. And it is why Jude would tell us we must contend earnestly for real faith. And so let's look at verse 12 and let's see where Jude takes us as we study this apostasy that is in the world. Look what he says, verse 12. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear. Read these next words with me. Serving only themselves. They are spots in your love feast. What's a love feast? Sounds like something from the 60s, right? Oh, we're having a love feast. What is that? A love feast was the name that was used for when the early church gathered. They would gather to study the Bible and to worship Jesus and pray for each other. And then afterwards, they would have a communion meal together and they would fellowship together at these feasts. And that is a great thing. When we first started the mission church, we had a giant lunch after every service. And it was so much fun. I wish we could still do it, but we just don't have the room and the ability, or else we would. But we have our mission groups that meet all through the week, and we do it there. We gather and we have meals together and we pray for each other and we study God's word together. And it is so cool, by the way, that the early church did this. Did you know there are people who say that the New Testament wasn't written until centuries later after the time of Christ? That is just not true. Do you know that by AD 70, the entire New Testament was written and being circulated in the church, except for the letters of John? The entire New Testament, except for John's writings. Jesus, on the cross at 33 AD, in just a few years, the early church had the entire Bible, the entire New Testament, except for the writings of John. And they would study these things, right? And they would have these meals. Now, there's these spots in your love feast, or in other words, there's these stains there. These people that came in and their spots, they're not serving anybody but who? But themselves. Interesting. Apostasy is always very selfish. It's not Lord-centered. It's not Jesus-centered. It's always self-centered. And the word for spots there or stains is if you probably have a footnote in your Bible, the Greek word is hidden reefs or hidden rocks. And Jude is trying to explain something to us. If you have a hidden rock underneath the water as you come into shore and you're in a boat and you hit those hidden jagged rocks, what happens to you? You sink. It destroys the ship. And he says, there are those among you who are hidden reefs, jagged rocks, serving only themselves. Look what else he says. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. They are late autumn trees, without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They are raging waves of the sea, foaming up to their own shame. They are wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, eternity. Four different examples. Here Jude epitomizes a life wasted by vain religion with four different metaphors. You might want to number them. 1, 2, 3, 4. And the first one he gives us is clouds without water, driven by the winds. What an interesting metaphor. Clouds without water, driven by the winds. The winds represent metaphorically our feelings, our emotions, the current trends and ideologies of the world that come and go, our selfish momentary lusts that want this one moment, wants this another moment. They are driven by the winds. And this is the problem. We cannot know God when we are driven by our feelings, when we are driven by our emotions, when we are driven by current ideologies and current trends that are in the world, and by driven by our own selfish lust. We cannot know God. We know God through His Word. And if we are controlled by our fleshly appetites and our emotions, we cannot know God. And you know what else we cannot do? We cannot build a meaningful life that glorifies God when we are driven by our feelings and by our emotions and by our current ideologies. It's just not possible. You are meant to have a life that glorifies God. You are meant to have a substantial life. And here Jude says, these are just waterless clouds. And it is a metaphor for fake Christianity that fails to produce a fruitful and abundant life. Apostate Christianity promises God's rich blessings, but they never come. I was talking with someone just after first service, and they said, I can't believe this message. It like spoke exactly to a guy I was talking to yesterday. I was talking to a guy yesterday who was a leader in a church in North County for a long period of time, and the church crumbled and fell apart because of problems. And this guy said to me yesterday, I preached sermons and led hundreds of people to Jesus, and I don't even know him myself. Just came to me 15 minutes ago, testimony from someone who talked to them yesterday. Wow. You see, apostate Christianity, it talks about all of God's promises. It talks about all of God's rich blessings, but they never come. It promises prosperity and life, but it only delivers famine and death, like this man was speaking of where he's at right now. And just like a dry well that only disappoints the thirsty, apostate religion promises much, but it deceives and disappoints. Fake religion produces fake Christians. It promises life, but there's no eternal life in it. There's no fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's none of the joys that come that from knowing and abiding and walking in Jesus Christ. Waterless clouds. I want you to know something. Your life was meant to be substantial. Your life was meant to glorify Jesus Christ. Your life was meant to be profound. How? Because I'm so amazing? No, no, no. Because I'm a sinner. But I have found the source of life. His name is Jesus. And when I come to him, he forgives me of my sin and he leads me in the right path and he reveals his word to me and he reveals his ways to me so that we can know his way and walk in it, so that our marriages look different and so that our raising children look different and the way we conduct business looks different. We walk with integrity. We walk with truth. We do the right things. We keep our word and our life shines and reveals the glory of God. Your life was created to be substantial. Jesus wants to do great things in you, but it can only come when we know him and abide in him. Yesterday, I was talking with a woman, and she's going through a divorce, not a member of this church. And she said, hey, I need you to pray for me. I'm going to go back to court with my husband, and he's trying to do this. I need you to pray that I get the... And I said, hey, be careful. Remember what Jesus said. What did Jesus say about going to court and divorce? Well, he said something. He said, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way, before you go to court. And you lose everything. Far better to just give it away and have an amicable resolution than to lose everything in attorney's fees and to not reflect the glory of God in your own life. I love our beaches in North County. I love walking along the beaches in North County. And when I do, I love these pelicans that soar along the ridgeline of the cliffs along the beaches. They're remarkable. They look like prehistoric creatures, for one thing. Giant wingspans. And they've got that long beak, pelican beak, you know, long pelican beak. And they're soaring along the ridgeline, and they just are catching these thermals as the winds hit the cliffs and come up. They just soar effortlessly without flapping. And it must be fun for them because they're not looking for food when they soar the ridgeline. When they're looking for food, where do they soar? Over the ocean. And they do that amazingly too. They soar over the water when they're looking for food, and they fly about this high off the water because they get underneath the wind currents right there, just on the calm air of the ocean. And they and what's amazing is the swells go up and down and these pelicans go up and down the swell. It's remarkable. Like, how do you do that, right? And then you watch them catch a fish. And that beak, it's all aerodynamic when they're flying, but they open it up and it's got this big gullet sack. It's like a trunk. And you see the fish flopping in the gullet sack, right? It's like amazing. And you know what? You say, Dave, what are you talking about? I watch these pelicans fly. And you know what I think? Lord, you're amazing. You're amazing. The glory of God is revealed through those pelicans. The glory of God is revealed through nature. And let me ask you, do you think the pelican knows that I'm sitting there going, oh my gosh, God, you're glorious? He has no idea. What is he doing? He's just doing what God created him to do. And when you and I do what God created us to do, our lives glorify God. And we just say, oh, I'll be selfless in this situation and I'll let them have the better end of the deal because I follow Jesus Christ. And if you say, I'm going to do this and you don't do it, you're apostate. You don't know this Jesus. And it doesn't matter that you go to church. It doesn't matter. If you don't know his ways, you don't know him. And Jesus would say, why do you call me master and Lord and do not do the things that I say? It's apostate religion and it's a waterless cloud. It builds nothing. It nourishes nothing. And like a dry well that only disappoints the thirsty, that's what apostate religion does. Waterless clouds. What a vivid image in a culture where water was a treasured resource. Without water, we dehydrate, we grow weak, and we die. And Jude says fake religion is a waterless cloud. It is void of the living water of God's word that nourishes our soul and transforms our life. It is void of the Holy Spirit that leads, guides, and directs us into all truth. Just as water sustains physical life, God's word nourishes spiritual life. And if we are not in God's word, we will be apostate. God's word reveals God to us, and it's how we know him. And it is the only way we can know the person of God is through his word. God's word gives us living water, and it equips us for life and life abundant as we follow Jesus as our Lord. And Jesus wants to give it to us. I think about Jesus in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan woman, an outcast to the Jews, a half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile. And this woman had been married 5 times and divorced 5 times. And as a result, she was judged by the world. She was a social outcast. She had given up on marriage because it had never satisfied her soul. It was a waterless cloud. It never gave her life. And now she's just shacking up with guys. And Jesus had an appointment with her that she did not know. And she came to the well at noon in the heat of the day, when none of the other women would be there. You see, the time when the women went to the well was in the morning when it was cool. And they got the water for the day. The living water that would, you know, bring life. And she came out at noon because she didn't want the social shame that went along with hanging out with the other gals. And Jesus would come to her. And he would say, if you drink this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink the water that I will give you, you will never thirst again. You see, Jesus wants to come and he wants to bring God's word to our life to bring spiritual depth and life. It's what he wants to do for us. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 7 on your screens. Let me hear you read this in a thundering, unified voice. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is what Jesus wants to give to us. These are his words, not mine. He who believes in me, key word, as the scripture has said. Not he who believes in a fake Jesus. I believe in Jesus. No. As the scripture has said. What is that? That he is the creator of the universe. And that we are to make him the Lord of our lives. He's the Lord of all, but he doesn't force his lordship on us. It's a kingdom of love. We have to choose to have him be Lord of our life. And Jesus says, listen, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I want you to know the love and the grace and the mercy and the kindness that we show others can only come out of the overflow of what we receive from Jesus. And if we're not receiving it from Jesus, we will sue our brother to get everything we can out of them. But if you are satiated in Jesus, out of our heart will flow just a hyperabundance of his love and his grace and his mercy. And so the way you do business will look different than everybody else. And the way you go through marriage will look different than everybody else. And the way you raise your kids and the way you bowl on the bowling league on Wednesday nights and the way you go to play golf and the way that you surf and the way that you do everything will look different because out of you will flow an abundance of because you have the living water, the Word of God, the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your heart. And you'll look differently in the world. I wonder this morning if you might be a bit apostate. If you might be a cloud without water. If you might be like the woman that I mentioned. And you don't have it in you. You say, what do I do? What will I do? Well, the answer is simple. We come to the source of living water. Jesus would tell the woman at the well, if you drink the water in that well, you're going to thirst again. If you get another man, you're going to thirst again. If you get another house, you're going to thirst again. If you make $1 million in your business, you're going to thirst again. If you make $2 million in your business, you're going to thirst again. And as soon as you make $2 million, you go, well, man, if I could make three, you're just going to thirst again. But if you come to me, you will never thirst. Well, what do? Well, you just come to Jesus. And the invitation has been there from the beginning of time. Look how Isaiah spoke of this invitation in Isaiah 55, a great chapter. You might want to read it later in its entirety. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses. Isaiah 55, let's read this together. This is God speaking, by the way, written 700 years before Jesus came to earth. Read with me. Listen carefully to me. Pause. Who's the me? God. Let's read it again. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. That's God's word. The living water. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and you shall live. He goes on to say, let your soul delight itself in this most incredible meal. The Word of God. The living water. It's available. And as we come to him, he blesses. When we come to Jesus and we make him the Lord of our life, he builds us. He heals our mind of all of its bizarre thinking and depression and selfishness. He gives us a new heart and he gives new life to our broken and dead soul. And he guides us with his word. He gives us gifts and abilities and talents that we need to live an abundant life. I love watching the diversity of all of your gifts and all of your talents that are here in the church. You have gifts and talents that I do not have. I look at the charisma that Robert has and I'm like, Robert, man, I just love your charisma. I look at the gifts that each of you have and I marvel at it and I go, man, those are just amazing gifts. Who do you think gifts that pelican to soar that ridgeline? And it just is doing what it was created to do. And God wants to gift you and give impart his skills and his wisdom into you that you would glorify him with our lives. And it's so incredible. And when we do, we are full, we are overflowing, and we live an abundant life. But fake churches and fake religion and fake Christianity are clouds without rain. There is nothing nourishing in them. And here's what happens in these apostate churches, these clouds without rain. They read the Bible for 3 minutes, and then they teach on a subject that is entirely different than what the text was about. And they depart from the living water. And they give you a fake apostate word. And it's tragic. They are clouds without water. They preach a false gospel. And it's a false gospel that only leads to hell. Those are severe words. It's a false gospel that only leads to hell. There is nothing nourishing in it. It is clouds without water. God would see this happening in his people and his heart would break. And he would say to the prophet Jeremiah, take a look at this verse, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. This is God speaking. My people have committed two evils. Here's the first evil. They have forsaken me, read it with me, the fountain of living waters. I have abundant life for them. My word, which will be living water for them. It'll nourish their soul and give them life. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. These apostate religious systems. And it brings nothing but death. I want you to know there are many false gospels in the world. There are many clouds without water in the world. I want you to know being a social justice warrior cannot fix your broken soul. And you might feel good for a moment as a social justice warrior as you stand for something that you don't really care about, but you want to look like you do. But it won't fix your soul. Going green will not fix your soul. Being vegan will not fix your soul. Isn't it interesting, by the way, how people will spend all this money on organic foods and shopping only at Jimbo's, and I would never go to Stater Brothers. Are you kidding me? Only Jimbo's, right? We'll spend all this money for organic food, and yet we fill our soul with poison. We strain at a gnat and we swallow a camel, Jesus would say. Should we not be far more concerned with making sure our soul has the right ingredients than our broccoli? Crazy. But these worldly ideologies, I want you to know, they will not fix our soul. Vain religion will not fix our soul. A different Jesus will not fix our soul. But when we come to the true and living God, his name is Jesus, he restores our soul. And Jesus brings new life to our weary and dry and barren soul. And when we walk in his ways and when we know his word, we know him and we have life and life abundant. I want you to meditate on Psalm 23 for a moment. The Lord is my shepherd, and I will not be wanting anything. I have everything I need. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. My pantry is full. My heart is full. My life is full. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me besides green pastures. He leads me to what? Still waters that satisfy and nourish my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake as the good shepherd. You say, I have his name on me. And if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have his name on you. And he says, hey, for my name's sake, I'm a good shepherd. I want my sheep to shine. I lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake as the good shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And when it's over, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I know I skipped some verses, but I couldn't exposit the whole thing for time's sake. But this is what he has for us, man. He wants to, he is not a cloud without water. He wants to satisfy and satiate our soul. May we be wise. Pay attention to what Judah's saying. Jude epitomizes a life, go back please. Jude epitomizes a life wasted by vain religion by saying they are clouds without water driven by the winds. Whoa. Next, Jude epitomizes a life wasted by vain religion by saying they are trees without fruit. Interesting. Trees without fruit. I love fruit trees, by the way. They're amazing. I've got a friend in the church, Joe and Rita, and almost every Sunday they bring me a box of oranges from their tree, and I just love them. I have to discipline myself to only eat two or three oranges a day. I could eat hundreds, but it's not, you know, you can't. It's not too much acid. But I love fruit trees. And if you think about it just for a moment, let me geek out for a moment on the glory of God. Fruit trees are amazing. Have you ever seen an orange tree? It's like, for one thing, it's just beautiful to the eye. You know, they're nice looking. And then you sit under it, you're like under the shade of an orange tree on a hot day. It's so nice. But it's so weird. Like you walk around and there's just food hanging there. It's like a refrigerator out in the wild, stock full. And you can just walk by head high and there's like, hey, there's food right here. I'm hungry. And then you take a bite. It's like, oh my gosh. I want you to know, if you were an alien and you came to Earth, you'd be like, what are these? Well, that's an orange tree. And there's just food. It's like, what a concept, right? Just amazing. The glory of God revealed. And there's avocado trees and there's strawberries, just red strawberries sitting on the ground. It's like crazy, right? And I love fruit trees. And God designed them for a purpose, that they would nourish and build us and strengthen us. But vain religion produces fruitless trees. What is that? Well, that's a fruitless, unfulfilled, empty life. I know a couple who have spent their lives traveling, going all over the place on these diving adventures. And nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's fine. I go scuba diving. And they're fairly wealthy. They can do all that stuff. And they collect Disney porcelain figurines. And their house is full of them. They've got them in glass cases, all kinds of rare and unique Disney porcelain figurines. And I want you to know, it is so easy to waste our life. What will you present to Jesus when you stand before him? You were meant to be a fruitful tree, abounding in amazing fruits, all to the glory of God as you walk in his ways. And what will you stand before, what will you present to Jesus when you stand before him? Here's my porcelain Disney figurines, Lord. Here's my three houses that I own. Here's the business that I built. What will you present to Jesus? He will say, what did you do with my love for you? And what did you do with all the gifts that I gave to you? Disney figurines? You built a house? We don't want to be a fruitless tree. An apostate religion produces trees without fruit. Good for nothing. Jesus would say, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. In this my Father is glorified, that your lives bear much fruit. Every branch that does not bear fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire. Every branch that does bear fruit is pruned by the master gardener that it might produce more fruit. Wow. God wants your life to be incredibly fruitful, to the glory of God. And we will present ourselves to him, and we will give an account of our stewardship, what we did here on this earth for a few short years. In 1 Corinthians, Paul would remind us that the fruit of our lives will be judged and rewarded by God. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to look at this passage with you. Again, Paul reminds us that the fruit of our lives will be judged and rewarded by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, find your way there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're new to the Bible, it's the Gospels and then Acts, Romans, Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Are you there? And I, brethren, this is Paul speaking, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal. I couldn't speak to you as people who knew God well. I had to speak to you as carnal people who didn't know God. And as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. You weren't able to receive solid food. And may I say something? If you're a baby in Christ, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with needing milk. I love watching babies grow. I have a little granddaughter, Mila. She's only 4 months old yesterday or today or right about now. And yesterday we had a birthday party for River. She turned two. And at that birthday party, I'm holding up little Mila and I'm holding her there. And I can see she's starting to want to stand. Obviously she can't stand, but she's starting to, you know, like excited, like, and I'm holding her, but, and that's okay because she's an infant. And Paul says, hey, right now, I've had to feed you milk because you were not able to receive solid food. And I would say, that's okay. Look at verse 2. And even now, you're still not able to receive solid food. And I would say, that's not okay. If you've been if you've been a Christian for 7 years, and you still can't read and understand God's word, that's not okay. That shows a lack of growth. That shows a retardation that is significant. And that was the church in Corinth because they were going apostate. The church in Corinth was not on track. Look at verse 3. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, where there is strife, where there is divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? When one says, I'm of Calvin, when one says, I'm of Joseph Arminius, are you not carnal? Really? Are you kidding me? Look at verse 5. Who is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you have believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Here's what he's saying. Who is John Calvin? He didn't die on a cross for you. Who is Jacobus Arminius? He didn't die on a cross for you. Why are you arguing that I'm a Calvinist? I'm an Arminian. What is wrong with you? Look what he says. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything or he who waters is anything. It's God who gives the increase. Verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. In other words, are united. And each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. You might want to underline that. Each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. I love seeing the gifts that we have here in the church. And I teach and I serve in various ways. And you have your gifts and you do these. And together we put roofs on orphanages. And we put houses for young orphans who have lost their mom. And together we do these things. Let each one receive his own reward according to his own labor. Pay attention. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. And according to the grace of God, which was given to me, we all serve him according to the grace that God has given us. The gifts he's given you is by God's grace. The gifts he's given me are by God's grace. And by that grace, we serve him. And Paul says, I, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. That foundation is the lordship of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sins. And another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. What's he saying? Have right theology. Do not be apostate. And the Corinthian church was. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. That word builds in the Greek is in the present active tense, currently today, happening right now. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, the lordship of Jesus Christ, God who became a man and died on a cross because of his great love for us, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. I want you to notice something there. Paul just put all building materials into two categories. Did you notice it? There is good building materials, that is gold, silver, and precious stones, and there are worthless building materials, that is wood, hay, and straw, stubble. And you say, well, what the heck does that mean? What does it mean to build with gold, silver, and precious stones? Gold, silver, and precious stones here is God's word. Solid Bible teaching. Right theology. Right understanding of who God is. It's the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a generous love. It's a selfless lifestyle. Those are gold, silver, and precious stones. Wood, hay, and straw is false doctrine. It is self-righteousness. It is pride. It is arrogance. It is not giving, not serving, not being generous. And here's what he says. Look at verse 13. Each one's work will be clear. For the day will declare it. And you'll notice the day is capitalized. That is the day when you stand before Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, the fire of his eyes that looks and can see through everything. The Bible says, all things are naked and exposed to him who we must give an account. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. I might be here preaching a sermon today, and my desire might be, well, I want to show everybody how much Bible knowledge I have, and I want to be the leader of the church, and I want to be right, and I want to be up front, and I love microphones. And when I stand before God, the fire of the eyes of Jesus Christ will see all that, and all of it will be consumed as wood, hay, and stubble. But I might be standing before you today and preaching a sermon because I want you to know this amazing God. His name is Jesus. And I want you to know the depths of his love. And I want you to know the wisdom of his ways. And I want you to know him so that you can have your heart moved by his amazing love for you. And I want you to know the plans that he has for your life, because I want you to experience the amazing growth and strength and be a person of substance and stature as you walk in God's ways, so that you might soar like a pelican to the glory of God. And if that is my motive, I might give a long and clumsy sermon, but if that is my motive, I will stand before him and it will stand and endure like precious stones, gold and silver and precious stones in the eyes of my Creator. The fruit of our lives will be judged and rewarded by God. If anyone's work, verse 14, which he has built endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned in that fire, he will suffer loss, yet he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. There are some that are not maturing in their walk with the Lord. They believe in Jesus that he died on the cross, but they're not experiencing the abundant life because they're controlled by their flesh and their selfishness. And they don't spend time in prayer and they don't spend time in God's word and they're not learning God's ways. And they will stand before him and they will stand like a singed little critter, nothing but smoke coming off their head and no fruit on the tree. And they'll have no rewards for all eternity. I don't want that to be any of you. I want you to be fruitful trees, standing before the Lord, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done. Come on in, Mission Church members." To the praise and glory of God, right? And I want you to know, God is not hard to please. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? What's he telling us in that verse? Listen, you have everything that you need to be a really fruitful tree. Don't you know you're my temple and the Spirit of God lives in you? I'll give you everything if you abide in me. But look at this, verse 17. But if anyone defiles the temple of God, how would we defile the temple of God? Through apostasy. Through not making Jesus Lord. Through a different Jesus. God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Wow. Let's go back to Jude. Jude calls these fruitless trees. And he calls these fruitless trees twice dead in verse 12. And church, I want you to know something. There are two deaths. There are two deaths. There is a physical death, and there is what Jesus called the second death. The second death refers to the final judgment of the unrighteous. It has been really well said, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. This second death is a brutal death. It is the final judgment of God. And Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. We need to be born again. Jesus saves all who embrace him as Lord from the second death. And I am so thankful that he does. For the second death is eternal separation from God. Look what Jesus would say in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. Let me hear you read this, a unified voice. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Second death will have no power over you. You will never face it because you're in Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Revelation 21. Let's read this together. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let's stop there. He who overcomes, who lives for Jesus Christ, who has faith in Jesus Christ, he will inherit all things, all the riches of the kingdom, and I will be his God. He'll be my son, my daughter. Read with me. But the cowardly and the unbelieving, let's pause there. It is all about our faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? Do you understand his love for you? The unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all the other things that come out of being unbelieving, the liars. They shall all have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, eternal hell. The second death is not merely ceasing to exist. It's separation from God for all eternity. And Jude speaks of this in verse 13. Look what he says in verse 13. He epitomizes a life wasted by vain religion as a momentary foam from a wave and as stars lost in outer darkness. Look at this. Raging waves of the sea foaming up to their own shame. And wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You surfers out there, interesting, you know this, like, how long does a wave last? One never knows. How long can you ride a wave for? It is brief, man. You get a 10-second ride, that's a long ride. That wave comes up, it crashes into whitewash, it foams, and then it's gone. And the Bible would say that's your life compared to eternity. It's here momentarily. And he uses this to talk about he epitomizes the wasted life by vain religion as the momentary foam from a wave and stars lost in outer darkness. What is he talking about? Outer darkness. Outer darkness is a phrase that Jesus used 3 times in the book of Matthew to depict the future of those who choose not to be a part of God's kingdom. And outer darkness is a metaphor. It is associated with pain and with anguish and with eternal separation from God and all that is good. We use darkness metaphorically to describe depression and futility and hopelessness and seeing no way out of a situation. We say things like, oh, he's in a dark place right now. And Jude tells us that is the eternal state for apostates. Oh, how thankful I am for Jesus who saves us from outer darkness and gives us his light for eternal life. I want you to know that outer darkness cannot even begin to be understood by us. Why? Well, because there's something that is in the world that theologians call common grace. Common grace means that you can be an atheist, and even if you're an atheist, you still receive God's love in this world. I've used this illustration once before. You could be Adolf Hitler, and you walk into Starbucks, and the girl behind the counter still goes, hi, how are you doing today? I'm so glad you're here. What can I get for you? That is God's love that is in the world, that is given to all. It's called common grace. But when we pass from this life, if we reject God's kingdom, outer darkness is a place where there is nothing. You're removed from God's common grace for eternity. And there is nothing but cruelty and selfishness and deception and backbiting and backstabbing. And you will never get the girl behind the counter going, hey, how are you today? It's nothing but tormenting, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's described as outer darkness. May we beware. When we see all this evil and apostasy in the world and in the church, we must not lose faith. There are those in the world that go, well, where's God in all this? They see all the evil and apostasy in the world. If God is real, why is this here? And Jude reminds us that this evil and apostasy were foretold by God's prophets since the dawn of time. Let's wrap up with these verses right here. Verse 14. Listen, he says, listen, I want you to know Enoch foretold this was happening. He says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the seventh descendant from Adam, at the dawn of time, he prophesied about these men, these apostates that would come into the church, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly among all of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. God foretold this, there would be these apostates that were ungodly in the world, and God foretold that Jesus Christ was going to come and he was going to judge them. Verse 16, these are grumblers, these are complainers, walking according to their own lusts. to their own fleshly desires, in other words. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit of God in them. The Bible is very clear that evil and radical apostasy will rampantly increase before Jesus returns. And I want you to know that. The world is going to embrace a false religious teacher. And he will not rise to power, the Bible tells us, by military force. Do you know how he will rise to power? By charisma. And he's almost here. He will rise to power with charisma and peace. He will unite the nations of the world. He will unite the kings, the prime ministers, the presidents, the dictators, and he'll unite all the religions together. And he will embrace this apostate religion. And he will be called the Antichrist. And that's who Jude is talking about. Antichrist doesn't mean against Jesus, it means instead of Jesus. And he will come like a religious leader in the place of the real Jesus. Revelation 13:11 is an interesting verse. It says, he will come and he will have two horns like a lamb, and he will speak like a dragon. In the Bible, the lamb is a picture of who? Jesus. And the dragon is a picture of who? Satan. And it says he will have horns like a lamb. Horns are symbolic of power. He will have the power of Jesus, but he will speak like a dragon, like Satan. He'll deceive the world. And he'll bring in usher in peace momentarily. And all the world religions will embrace it. You can read Revelation 17. Amazingly, Enoch, Adam's seventh descendant, was prophesying about Jesus from the beginning of time, from the dawn of time. But he wasn't speaking about Jesus' first coming to save us from sin. The first time Jesus came, he came humble, meek, and lowly to save us from sin. He's coming the second time in great glory to judge the world. And what will he do? He will judge the apostate world that is united together against Jesus and against Israel, worshiping the Antichrist. The Bible says that in the last days, Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone for all the nations. Can I tell you something? That day is here. And it says, when that happens, be careful, because there's an apostate religious leader coming onto the scene, and he will unite the world together against Israel and against Jesus Christ. And you say, well, then what are we supposed to do? If that's the way it is, what are we supposed to do? Well, here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be ready, because Jesus is coming. And until Jesus returns in glory, he tells us, contend earnestly for real faith. And that is our job.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.